Good morning, Redemption Church. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. Thank you. Oh, hey. I told Thomas I won't put my hat on and I won't wear it, but I forgot it, so I'm going to put it right here for the rest of the sermon. So, hey, guys, it's so good to see you guys, whether it's your first time here today or it's your 100th time. I'm excited you've joined us. For those of you that do not know me, my name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the third wheel, so you don't get to see me as much as Carter and Michael, but I'm excited. I love you guys, and I'm just glad that I get the privilege of preaching this morning. We gave Carter a well-deserved break so that he could go spend some time with family today. And before we begin, I got a couple of announcements that I just want to reiterate. The first one is just the back-to-school weekend next week, September 8th. As the summer is winding down and the kids are going back to school, we just want to have one more time where we as a family, as a church family, get together and have some fun. We're going to have a small carnival for the kids. It's going to have face painting and popcorn and bouncy houses and some other cool games. And then for adults, we're going to have Blue Cow ice cream. You scream, I scream, we all scream for ice cream, okay? That is reason enough right there to be here. Free Blue Cow. It's amazing. And so it's going to be right after service next week. So if you're here next week, plan to join us. It's going to be a good time. Invite a friend. I know they'll enjoy it as well. The other thing that I wanted to mention is as part of the back-to-school weekend, we want to let you know that community groups are launching. The Sunday service is half of what we do here at Redemption Church. If you are not part of a community group, you are missing half of the experience here, okay? Community groups are really where you go deep. That's where you develop relationships with people. And so if you're not part of one, go on our website, check it out, join one. We have them from Sunday to Thursday. I think there's one almost every night between then. And they're in all parts of the valley. So go find one. You won't regret it. And then the last thing that I wanted to give just a quick announcement about is the move across the street. It's going to be soon, guys. Renovations are almost done. And even bigger than that, the city has given us our occupancy now, which is a big deal. That's awesome. And so we're really close, but we're just not quite there yet. Just be on the lookout for some details. There's going to be more in the next couple weeks. We're hoping to get in there by October. But for now, just hang with us. And so those are my announcements. Let's get into the sermon. If you have a copy of Scripture, whether that's electronic or a hard copy, go ahead and turn to Luke 5. And we're going to be in verses 17 through 26. And if you've been in church for a while, you probably will know this story, okay? It's the story of the paralytic man whose friends bring him to Jesus, lower him through a roof, and spoiler alert, he is healed, okay? So if you haven't heard the story yet, that's the finale. That's where we're going. So the reason I picked this passage to preach from is because I've been on a big Brandon Lake kick lately. And if you don't know who he is, he's actually a Christian artist. And earlier this summer, he released a song called Tear Off the Roof, and it's constantly been on my playlist ever since, probably around June. It's a great song. Go check it out. And there's a line in the song that says, I got a faith without a ceiling, so tear off the roof. Now, guys, if you know me, I'm an analytical thinker. Sometimes that means I can go down a very deep rabbit hole, okay? And so you'll have to follow me here. When he says that line, it's supposed to make you think about the floors and ceilings of a person's faith, okay? And some of you know that language of floors and ceiling because you like sports and you've heard commentators talk about a person's ceiling. But it actually makes me think about loans. Yes, I said loans. It might not make sense to you guys. It might seem kind of odd, but once you know that I work at a bank, it kind of makes a little more sense, okay? I've been in banking for about 10 years now. And over that time, I've learned a little bit about loans. And there are tons of loans out there, hundreds, maybe thousands, each one of them with their little nuances. But if you simplify loans down to their base, there really are two different types of loans. There are what are called fixed loans, and there are what are called variable loans, okay? The fixed loans are exactly that. They're fixed loans for a specific time period. Their interest rate never changes. The principal and interest part of it never change. You pay X amount for X amount of time. So like if you get a 30-year fixed mortgage, you pay the same exact principal and interest payment for 30 years and it never changes. That's a fixed loan. A variable loan varies. The payment can change based on the interest rate. The rate can vary and it goes up and down, which the rate is affected by what's called the federal rate or prime rate. You might have heard either one of those. They're interchangeable. If the Fed rate goes up, guess what happens to your interest rate? It goes up. So you pay more money. If the federal rate goes down, your rate goes down, and we all win. Now, I say all that to say this. A variable rate has a floor, which means that no matter how low the federal rate goes, the interest rate cannot go lower than its floor. Likewise, it has a ceiling and cannot go above its ceiling. So if the ceiling is 18% on your loan and the federal rate goes up to like 40%, which don't worry, it's never gone above 20, so it's not gone to 40, don't worry. But if it did, the highest your rate will go is 18% because that's its ceiling. And from there, guys, my mind just keeps swirling. It keeps going down the rabbit hole. I start to think about what is the floor and the ceiling of being a Christ follower. And the short answer is Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the floor for the Christ follower. It's not being a good person. It's not building my own resume, trying to show God why I should get into heaven. It's throwing our whole life upon the grace and mercy of our Savior. And what's awesome is, in faith, there is no ceiling for the Christ follower. Because faith in Jesus removes all barriers. It's a free gift, and when we get that, it changes who we are and how we live. There is no ceiling. Through Christ, nothing is impossible. So for all you note takers today, the main point today is that faith in Jesus tears the roof off. And so a little context before we start reading our passage today. The story of the paralytic man is in the book of Luke. In Luke 5, we see Jesus as he's beginning his earthly ministry. He had just called his first disciples, Peter, James, and John, to follow him, and they drop everything to follow him. Then we see Jesus heal a leper, and Luke tells us that people start gathering wherever Jesus goes to be healed. And so he's starting to get noticed. He's getting noticed by both people who are excited about him and what he's doing, but then also he's getting noticed by people who aren't excited about what he's doing, as we'll see today. And so let's start reading together, and we'll stop along the way to talk about some things. Starting in verse 17, it says, "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus." Let's stop there, okay? There are two things that I want to point out about these verses that Luke is telling us about. The first is that this man that is being brought to Jesus is paralyzed. He cannot walk. He cannot do anything out of his own power, which you're probably like, yeah, Jacob, I get that. I don't need that part explained to me. But when we see things like that in the Bible, a lot of times we gloss over them when we really need to dive in and sit and see what Jesus is trying to tell us about these stories. We need to realize that Jesus healed people for a reason, so that we know who he is, but also so we know what our condition is. We may not be physically paralyzed, but we are all spiritually paralyzed. We are all helpless spiritually. If we had a resume for our spiritual condition, under skills, there would be none. Which we don't like to live like we're helpless, do we? I know I don't. I mean, most days I get up and put on my own clothes, right? I get my kids ready. I take them to school. I fix problems. I help people at the bank. I do well at my job, hopefully, anyways. Spend time with my wife and kids when I get home, make sure they're good. I volunteer at church. I go through my days and do the morally right things because I know that I should do them. And what I'm practically doing most days is building my resume. When I walk through my day and don't acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in all things in my life, I'm practically saying, God, I got this today. I can help myself. Just look at all the good that I can do. I did all the right things. Just look at my resume, God. And the problem with that is we are spiritually paralyzed without Christ. It's only through Jesus that we can be healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says that by his wounds we are healed. And that even when we stray, he welcomes us back into the fold, and there's healing in him. We have a loving and gracious Savior who helps us in our weakness. Jesus has the power to make paralyzed men walk. The second point that I want to make about these verses is that sometimes we need others in our life to carry us to Jesus. God did not put us on this earth to walk it alone. We were created for relationships, to build one another up, to help bring each other to Jesus. You see, the paralyzed man got to where Jesus was by other men carrying him. He could not get to Jesus by himself. They might have been friends of this man. They might not have. We don't really know. But what we do know is that they were willing to carry him from where he was to where Jesus was. They were willing to carry him so that he would be healed and knew that healing came through getting to Jesus. And my question to us today is, do you have that same faith to lead people around you to Jesus? Do you believe that true life comes through relationship in Christ? Do you believe that healing comes through knowing our Savior? And here's the really question that really hits home for me. And are you willing to sacrifice your time, talent, and treasure to see the people around you come to know Jesus as their Savior? You know, we don't know the exact motivation of the men because the text just doesn't tell us. But their actions showed that they cared. Carrying this man took their time. It took work. I mean, have you ever tried to carry a man? It takes work. They sacrificed to take him to Jesus. The people around us need us to care just as much as the men in this story. There are people hurting in our workplaces. There are lost people in our neighborhoods. Your gym has people in it that need to hear about the love that Christ has for them. Remember, the people around us might not be physically paralyzed, but they're spiritually paralyzed. The people around us are hurting, they're lost, they're dead in their sins. And the only way they can be healed, like truly healed, is by knowing our Savior Jesus. And as the scriptures say in Romans 14:14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? I don't know all the people in your life, but I guarantee if we would open our eyes to the people around us, God would show you who it is that needs them. And maybe a good step to take today is to pray to God and ask him to open the eyes of your heart to the lostness around you. And then after that, ask him to increase your faith to bring about boldness and willingness to sacrificially love the people around you, to love like Jesus did, to be willing to be interrupted and take time out of your day to serve others. We're going to see Jesus do this very thing in a couple verses. The people around us need us. Are you willing to carry them to Jesus? Let's keep reading and see what happens next. So verse 19 says, "But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Okay, let's pause there again. Okay, so these men are willing to take this paralyzed man to Jesus. They were carrying him and got most of the way to where Jesus was. And just when they were about to complete what they set out to do, they were blocked. Okay, when they get there, there is already a massive crowd listening to Jesus. And there's no way for them to get the paralyzed man to Jesus. And because of this, the men could have just sat down and said, "Okay, well, we tried. The crowd was too big." But they didn't. Guys, has that ever happened to you? Maybe not carrying a paralyzed man, trying to take him to Jesus. Maybe not that, blocked by a crowd. But you set out to do something. Like you set out to do something good and worthwhile. Like doing something for a friend or giving up your time or maybe even sacrificially giving up of your money. You set out a plan. You start to execute those plans and boom, waylaid by an obstacle in front of you. And it can be easy to feel defeated when that happens. It would be very easy to just become a face in the crowd, right? Just to give up and say, I tried, God. This thing in front of me is just too big. In fact, guys, just for full transparency this morning, that's kind of where I've been the last few weeks. You know, we've been in this whatever it takes sermon series. And last week we had our commitment Sunday. Well, Anne-Marie and I had started talking about what we would give additionally to what we already give for these next 4 months about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And literally 3 weeks ago, I was sitting over here to my right about where Lucas is right now. And I got a text from my neighbor saying that a huge branch was on my roof. And so I was like, well, okay, how huge is huge? Really don't know what that means. And so he sends me this picture. So I don't know if you guys can tell it, but that's my house underneath what basically is half of a tree. It's not really a branch. I mean, it is technically, but it was a tree. And it was on the house. And so what me and Anne-Marie thought was a good, beautiful, healthy tree ended up being hollow all the way up inside it and decided to split 3 weeks ago. And so, well, long story short, $4,500 later, we don't have a tree in our front yard. But what I am left with is a choice. I'm at a crossroads. I can either shrink back in the crowd and just say, the obstacle is too big, or I can tear off the roof in faith that Jesus will see me through. And honestly, guys, we're met with that choice daily. We can either look at it and say, I don't care what's in front of me, I'm getting to Jesus. Or you can try to do it on your own and shrink back into the crowd. And it doesn't have to be just decisions about money either, guys. It could be something like, are you going to have joy in your heart? Or are you going to grumble and complain about the 5 minutes of traffic you have to sit in? That traffic is an obstacle. When that new policy at work comes out, are you going to grumble and complain and reluctantly follow the policy? Or are you going to go to your boss and tell him thank you for explaining the policy and show kindness and love to your employers? That policy is an obstacle. When you share your faith with your neighbor and it doesn't go the way you want it to, are you going to put your trust that God will work in that situation, or do you stop sharing about Jesus because you didn't get the results you wanted? The result can be an obstacle if the end is not Jesus. Sharing your faith is not about producing. If you share to produce results, then all you're doing is building your resume. Look, God, at all the people I brought to you, look how good I did. We share our faith because of our faith in our Savior. Just look at verse 20. It says, "And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" It was faith that caused Jesus to be pleased. It was faith that caused Jesus to act on the behalf of the paralyzed man. And it was also faith that caused the men carrying the paralyzed man to overcome the obstacle. Faith in Jesus overcomes obstacles. Faith caused Moses to tell the Israelites to not be afraid, even though the Egyptian army was racing after them to kill them. Then God rained fire from the sky and parted the Red Sea. Joshua's faith had the nation of Israel walk around a city for 7 days, blow some horns, and scream into the air. Then the walls came crumbling down. There was a massive crowd and no way to get to Jesus, but faith in Jesus caused the men to tear off someone else's roof. It wasn't even their house. Then the man is healed, and it's all because of faith. Now, what is faith? Before I give a definition about what faith is, I actually want to demonstrate this. So I'm going to bring this chair over here that I have hiding. And I'm going to need a volunteer for this. I told him I was going to volunteer him, but I didn't tell him what I was going to do. He asked me a couple of times already this morning what I was going to do. So Michael, can you come on up? Michael Nunn, everybody. Woo! Executive pastor extraordinaire right here. So he does a lot for his church. We love him. I won't kill you, I promise. So, okay. So basically, all I'm going to do is I want to ask you a couple questions, okay? And it all involves this chair. First of all, is it true that I have not told you what I'm going to do?
Yeah, that's true.
That's true. Okay. Do you know about this particular chair?
A little bit.
You do?
I do.
What do you know about?
It's a good chair. It's taller than most chairs.
Okay.
Okay. You loosened some of the bolts I saw earlier.
Yeah. I was actually, that was one of my questions. Do you know if it has all its screws?
I do not right now.
He does not know that. Okay. Do you know the weight limit of it?
I don't.
Okay, good. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit in the chair.
Sit in the chair.
I promise I didn't do anything to it. You'll be all right. I don't want to kill you.
Whoa.
Woo! Hey! Yeah! All right. You good? Is it holding you up? Oh, you good.
Yep.
All right, that's all I wanted. Give it a round for Michael. So, all right, now that was kind of silly, right? But guys, did you see the faith? Did anybody see it? Okay, so Michael, when he sat in that chair, he put his trust in the chair to hold him up. And that faith caused him to actually sit in the chair. But then also there was actually another form of faith there. He had faith in me. He had faith that I would not lead him astray. And therefore, he sat in the chair. So I thank you for that, Michael, that you had faith in me. That feels good. So you see, there's two parts of faith. The Billy Graham Foundation says that faith simply means believing that something is true and then committing our lives to it. So the first part is believing. The second part is taking action based on that belief. And we use faith all the time in our everyday lives. We Americans like to think we know everything, but the truth is none of us really know the future. If you do know the future, please give me the winning lotto numbers for next week. That would be great. I'd appreciate that. And so, but you don't. We don't know. And so we use faith all the time. When you get in your car and turn the ignition, you're using faith. We are believing the car will turn on, therefore we push the button or turn the key. If you got married, you're believing that person will love you and not forsake you. Therefore you say, I do. When you take a new job, when you get a 30-year mortgage, when you let your kid drive by themselves for the first time. You're using faith. You never fully know, but you hope and believe in what you're doing and that it turns out well. That's faith. And so I got some more to talk about faith, but let's finish reading our story before I do. Picking back up in verse 21, it says, "And when the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" So there's a lot there we could unpack, guys. But I'm going to keep just talking about faith. So like we were just talking about, we put our faith in a lot of things. Some things we put our faith in don't make sense. Okay, like the saying, if I can dream it, I can do it. It doesn't make sense. Like some people live by that motto, and while it's not a bad thing to imagine, that saying just doesn't make sense. Because no matter how much I believe it or dream it, I cannot move things with my mind. I'm not a Jedi. But there are some things that we put our faith in that have merit. Like for instance, a seat. If you sit in it 100 times and it holds you up 100 times, then it makes sense to trust the chair to hold you up again. And you're going to hear from our culture that having faith in Jesus is idiotic. But putting your faith in Jesus is not idiotic. In fact, I would argue that putting your faith in Jesus is one of the smartest things that you could do. Because putting your faith in Christ is the most trustworthy thing in this world. Material things eventually wear out. Chairs break all the time. Sadly, people let you down. And I don't think I have to explain that. I'm sure all of you can think about a person that has let you down before. But Jesus has never let us down. Jesus deserves our complete faith because he is trustworthy. Jesus has always done what he said he was going to do. Jesus has fulfilled every prophecy. Jesus is always there to forgive, to heal, to bring back into the family, no matter what you've done. You see, it's not our resume that saves us. We are spiritually paralyzed and need healing that only comes through faith in Jesus. We cannot be good enough to outweigh our sins. Our works are like filthy rags. And it is through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ that we are saved. When we believe in Christ, he exchanges his righteousness for our filthy rags. It's through his perfect life that God looks upon us and says that your sins are forgiven. I mean, just look at the thief on the cross, guys. Okay? He didn't have time to join a Bible study. He didn't have time to join a church. He didn't have time to give generously of the money he stole. He didn't have time to do good works. He was on a cross dying. But he threw his faith on Jesus. And because of that faith, because of his faith, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I'm sure the thief got to heaven and someone asked, "How'd you get here?" Probably looked around. I don't know. I was on a cross and I just believed in Jesus. That is faith that saves. Jesus didn't deserve to die on a cross, but he did it for the thief. He did it for you. He did it for me. He died to pay the price of our sins. And not only did Jesus die for you, but he knew he was going to die for you. And he still went to the cross. In fact, Hebrews tells us that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He died for you and considered it joy. Let that sink in today. Jesus considered it a joy to die and pay the price for your sins. If someone willingly dies for you, that's someone you can trust wholeheartedly with your whole life. That's something deserving of your faith. And he did it all so that we can live. Jesus made the way so that you can rise and walk. In our story, Jesus said to the Pharisees when they questioned him, he said, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus is saying this in a specific time to a specific person. But I believe he is also pointing all of us to what he would do on our behalf at the cross and in the resurrection. The resurrection is the power of God to forgive sins. If Jesus died and stayed dead, then our faith is dead. Go home. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus got up. He rose from the dead. Yeah, he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but he only lasted 3 days in that grave. When Jesus said, "Rise and walk," to the paralyzed man, I believe he was showing his power over the physical so that people would know that he was the Son of Man in that time. But he was also pointing to when he would rise from the dead and walk so that people would know that he was the Son of Man for all eternity. Showing his power, not just of ailments, but over life and death itself. The resurrection shows the power of Christ over life and death. It's in the resurrection, our sins are forgiven and we are raised to walk a new life. Jesus overcame the greatest obstacle on our behalf. And we can be sure in our faith because Jesus did die and raise to walk. We're the paralyzed man, but in faith, Jesus looks at us and tells us, "Your sins are forgiven. Now rise and walk. Live life. Live it abundantly. Live it with joy. You can have strength. You can have peace. No matter the obstacle, as long as it means getting to Jesus." That's our faith. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus. That faith is how we are saved and how we live. How's your faith this morning? Maybe you're here and you haven't placed your faith in Christ, but you're here, you're checking out what Christianity is. First, I just want to say thanks for checking out what it is. That's awesome. But second, I'd encourage you guys to talk to someone. Talk to someone you came with this morning, or if you don't know somebody, come talk to me, Carter, Michael, or the person next to you who says they know Christ. Talk to somebody before you leave today. There are a lot of good reasons to put your faith in Jesus. Or maybe you've put your faith in Christ, but you have been struggling with your faith lately. I would encourage you to look to the gospel, to look to Jesus, to put your faith back in Christ. That is the floor of the Christ follower. We often try to add things to the gospel, but the gospel is all you need. If this is you, I would encourage you to start today at the feet of Jesus, spiritually paralyzed, helpless. That's where we begin. Be honest with him. He's big enough to handle your unbelief. Even this morning when we have communion, come up here, kneel, pray. Ask God for more faith. Repent. Cry out to him. He's ready and willing this morning. If you need someone to pray with, come find me. I'll pray with you. I'd love to do that. We'll also have prayer counselors up here at the end of the service if you need someone to pray with. Don't wait. Let God have your whole life. You will be amazed at how your life has changed. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, there is no ceiling. There is no obstacle you can't face. We serve a God that has power over death. He raises dead people to life. If he can do that, he can do anything. Or maybe you would say this morning you're not really struggling with your faith. Guys, I would just give you a reminder to look to the gospel daily. Our faith never goes past Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus always, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So no matter where you are in your faith journey this morning, my prayer is that you would just tear the roof off of the building and get to Jesus no matter what. Let's pray. Father, the lengths you went to bring us into your family is just amazing. You sent your son to die for us. If that's the case, how can we not then tear the roof off and just believe wholeheartedly in you, that you are for our good, that you love us, that you're there for us? Lord, I pray that we would just follow you and we would have faith in anything and everything in our life. Be Lord over our entire life and increase our faith today. We love you in your holy name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.